Well, good morning. We are starting a new series today called, we're calling it Just Saying, The Power of Words. And this is going to go all the way until Christmas, the Christmas sermon. So that gives us like, 4 weeks, I think. So the whole premise behind this sermon series is that our words matter. And the goal here is, I think it would do all of us a favor if we were more mindful of the words that we use around other people, myself included. As a matter of fact, I think this sermon is more for me than it is for anybody else. I probably said a lot of things I regretted in, over the past few years of preaching to you guys. So, you know that survey that we took before the sermon? Like at your workplace, it's hard for me to answer that question. Like at your workplace, do people use affirming words? Because my coworker would be Lori, and if I said no, then she'll be like, oh, right, so I can't, I didn't raise my hand, but okay. So when I was a brand new Christian, I don't know why we don't do this anymore. Maybe we should. We try to do these things where we try to memorize passages. I was actually part of Scott's small group. He was leading a bunch of boys. He was my small group leader. And he was like challenging us to memorize some verses. One of them was James chapter 1. I was telling Val yesterday, I still remember James chapter 1. And I tried to tell her, and then I couldn't remember, you know, like you think you know, but you really don't know. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is one of those verses that I memorized, and I couldn't remember. But, you know, I know what it's supposed to say. I just can't remember the exact words. So this is how it goes. If you guys want to memorize this, this is going to be the main verse that's going to guide us through the whole series. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay? So this is written by a guy named Paul. He's one of the first church leaders. And he said, guys, when you talk to each other in the church, specifically in the church, but you could carry this out to people outside the church, don't use any unwholesome talk. Another way of putting this is, in your words, be edifying. Be encouraging to one another. Okay? That's it. That's the sermon. That's all you have to do, right? Because, I mean, it's pretty clear what it says. It says, like, be careful what words you use. Make sure you're building people up when you talk to other people. It's pretty simple. So, so if this sermon was all about the what, because there's usually the what, how, what, why, and how. If it was just about the what, the sermon would be over right here, right? But today, because the what is, you know, be edifying in your work, in your words. But today, I want to focus on the why. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the how, which is the application, how we could do this. On the last week of the sermon series, Lori's going to talk about the words we use for ourselves. So tune into that. That's going to be really good. So the way we're going to find out the why do we have to use these words that are helping each other and building each other up? Why? There's verses before chapter 4. And there's verses after verse 29 that we have to look at to see why Paul thinks it's so important for us to use words that build each other up. So that's what we're going to do today. So I have a little review for you guys if you were here for the last series, but if not, I'm going to go over it right here. So here's my infamous timeline. Okay, so this is God creating time, okay? And when God created the world, he said it was good. Right? That's why it's green. The garden was green. Everything was good, right? But then we know the story in Genesis chapter 3. Humanity kind of was like, we'll take over. We don't need you, God. And next slide. Everything turned sour, right? Turned bad. And then God, seeing all this, said, I have a promise for you guys. One day in the future, I will fix it. I will fix everything, right? And that day that God's going to fix it, next slide, is somewhere out there, we don't know exactly when, right here. He said, so I'm going to send somebody, and he's going to fix everything. And that's in the future. That day has several names. This is one of the challenges of reading the Bible, is that depending on who wrote, which book you're reading, like there's 66 books combined into one book called the Bible, but depending on which of the books you're reading, they call it different things. So some people call that day over there. They call it the day of the Lord. Some people call it judgment day. Some people call it, and including Paul the Apostle, calls it the day of redemption. And we'll talk about that briefly later, okay? But basically the idea is someday in the future, God's going to come. God's going to send someone. And after that, next slide, it's going to be good. And so even if you talk to Jews today, they would say, like, we're still waiting for that day, for the coming of the Messiah. Because when he comes, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be back to the way it's supposed to be. No more tears, no more crying, no more fear, no, you know, like only good stuff, right? Now, that means that right now, because that's a day in the future, we're still living on this side of history rather than on that side of history. And so they have, depending on which book you're reading in the Bible, they have different terms for these sections. Next slide. So people who live on this side, that's us, we call it the present age, present to come. It should be present age of death, or the world. And the people who eventually make it to the other side are living in the time called the age to come, age of life, or heaven. So this is like basic theology for people who study the Old Testament, okay? Now, if I haven't lost you yet, this is something really interesting happened in history. While people in this on the red side were waiting for the Messiah to come, you know, like we're waiting for that day, the judgment day, we're waiting for that day of redemption to happen, something interesting happened. Basically, the Messiah decided to come early. Okay, next slide. He came somewhere in the middle of the red side of history. And what that means is, like, what are you doing here? Like, no one expected Jesus to be there on that day, okay? So he showed up, and everyone's like, what are you doing here? And he's like, oh, I came early. It's like, does that mean you're not coming later? No, I'm still coming later, but I just came early. It's like, why did you come early? It's like, well, because I think you guys really needed this. Well, what are you going to do? It's like, well, what I'm going to do is, remember, one day I'm going to fix everything, right? I am going to take some of that world to come, and I'm going to bring some of that right here, right now. So if you look at the story of Jesus, he brings healing to people. Healing isn't supposed to happen until later, right? But he brings it here, right? There are people who were broken out of society. And what does Jesus do? He brings them back into society, back into fellowship, back into community. That wasn't supposed to happen until then, but he makes it happen right here, right now. Jesus dies on the cross, but he resurrects. Resurrection isn't supposed to happen until there, right? It's like, well, I brought some of that right here, right now. So that's basically what Jesus did when he came the first time. And here's the interesting thing about this. After he died and he rose again, right? He was given a new body. I don't know if you remember us talking about that in the Heaven and Hell series. He was given a new body. And Paul the Apostle, who studied this, looked at that and said, well, if he brought that from the future into the present day, then we have something to look forward to when we get there too. Like one day we're going to have new bodies. So Paul loves to dwell on these things. So we are people who live in between the coming, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. This is where we are right now. The Bible doesn't have a term for this time. So theologians call it the here but not yet. I know they should come up with a better term, but that's what we call it, here but not yet. And so what's happening is this, okay? As his body, meaning Christians, we are basically an extension of Jesus' body. We have the responsibility and the privilege of bringing a little bit of heaven that's in the future here into this earth. So maybe you prayed for somebody and they were healed. It's like that's a glimpse of Jesus taking something from the future and through you brought it a little bit of that sprinkled out into the present, okay? Maybe you thought you could never forgive somebody and it was eating away at you, but by some miracle you're able to finally forgive and go on with your life. That's a little bit of heaven that was birthed a little bit, like it's like a little blip of heaven that just appeared in the midst of this broken down world, right? Relationships are healed. Again, a little bit of heaven that's here on earth. So that is basically what the church is. Now, we talked about this in the past. Now I'm going to talk about something that maybe I haven't talked about yet. Next slide. So this is us. We're somewhere in between here. We don't know exactly where in this timeline we belong. Okay? What happens to us while we're living in this time? And Paul, he thought a lot about this. He was like, yeah, what does happen to us? Okay, so let's take a look. Next slide. We're going to zoom into this character right here. That's representation of you and me. We are people who are tainted in sin. What that means is God created us to be a certain way, but because we live in this broken down world, we're no longer like the person we're supposed to be. Okay, In the future, after that second coming, at the resurrection, we will become the person, we'll fully realize the person that God intended us to be. But right now, we don't really know what that looks like, okay? So this is what's happening to us right here, right now. Next slide. Every once in a while, you learn something about yourself, right? Like you're like, oh, wow, God, what are you showing to me about me right now? It's like, oh, you mean that this isn't who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be like this other kind of person. That's who I'm supposed to be. And so a little bit of the you that we're supposed to be shows up in your life, right? And then maybe somebody was praying for you, and then all of a sudden you have this other revelation, like, oh, what? Like, oh, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to carry that weight with me. And so you let go of that weight, and you're like, oh, so this is who I'm supposed to be? So next slide. And so throughout your life, little by little, you become more and more and more and more the person that you were meant to be. That's what's happening to us right now. In the King James, the old version of the Bible, the translation for one of those cool verses is that God is taking us from glory to glory to glory. Like he's taking you to a certain point in your life, and you're like, whoa, I feel like a different person. And then he takes you to another state. It's like, whoa. And you look back and you're like, wow, that I don't even recognize the old me. I'm such a new person. And God's like, yes, you're becoming more and more the person you're meant to be. Okay? Now, what does it have to do with speech? We'll get to it in a second. Okay. Now, like I said earlier, sometimes the Bible, 66 books in one little combined book, right? They can't agree on terminologies or even metaphors. So Paul, even in the many things that he wrote, he can't agree with himself on some of the metaphors that he uses to describe this. So in one version of the way he explains it, he explains this to one church in a place called Corinth. He uses the metaphor of a child and an adult. So here's that verse. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says this, when I was a child, right? It's like when I was younger, like that's the old me. That's what he's talking about. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, that's like the new me, right? When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So this is him saying, you know, I thought I knew everything. But now that I look back, I realize I was just a kid, right? That's how he uses that metaphor to talk about how God is transforming him. And he continues, for now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Like, what is he talking about? He says, when I try to figure out who I am right now, like, okay, when I was a, like, I look at myself now, I look back, and I realize, oh yeah, that I was a child. Now I really understand who I'm supposed to be, right? And then he switches metaphor and he starts talking about mirrors. Okay, in order to understand this, you have to understand what an ancient mirror looked like. This is a mirror from around the time that Paul wrote this. This is made out of copper. They didn't have mirrors like you and I have mirrors today. So imagine looking at copper and you're like, okay, I could kind of see myself. I could see a silhouette and some of the main features I could see, but the details I can't see, right? This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, right now, it's like looking in a blurry mirror. I think I know what I'm supposed to look like, but I'm not sure, right? And he says, one day, God, I'm going to be able to see myself, my own reflection, in the same way that God sees me as I'm supposed to be. In other words, what he's saying is this. There is a true you that only God sees, okay? There's a true, like, who I am as Kotz right now is not who I'm supposed to be. Part of it probably is, but not all of it, right? But God knows exactly what I'm supposed to be like, okay? And God knows what that looks like, and when he sees me, he sees that, okay? But when I look in the mirror, all I see is a blurry version of that, right? So what Paul is saying is this. He says, one day, next slide, you will eventually become the true you in the age to come. Okay, I want to make sure we all understand this before we move on, because this is so important. I am not exactly who I'm supposed to be right now. But one day I will realize who I'm supposed to be. God already knows what that looks like, and he's trying to work me in that direction. Okay, there's a slow progression. Paul, okay. So he uses metaphors of childhood and adulthood. He uses metaphors of mirrors, right? And now he uses clothing as a way to talk about this. This is from Ephesians, and this is where we get to the verse we're talking about. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. So he's like, the way that you were, the way that the world tainted you, right? That's like clothing that doesn't really match your face. Like, I know nothing about fashion, so I usually leave it up to Claire to like buy clothes for me, right? It's like for Pastor's Appreciation, she gets me clothes, and I'm like, oh, so that's what I'm supposed to wear. It's like that. He's like, it's old clothes, okay? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires to be made new in the attitude of your minds, right? So it's like, just Paul is saying, this is what God is doing in your life. He is taking you, and he's trying to help you take off the stuff that doesn't belong on you, right? And to put on the new self. It's like putting on new clothes, the one that that looks good on you, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul, are you throwing the ball around? Oh, Paul. This sermon's for you, Paul. Pay attention. It's okay. God's still working on you. All right, here we go. All right, so he says, this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's like, he is trying to work you in a way to become the you that you're supposed to be. Therefore, right? Therefore, meaning, because we are all in the process of becoming more and more the true self, and we're all in the process of taking off our false selves, because of that, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This is really interesting. When you take this verse out of context, you think like, oh, I just have to be truthful to everybody. Mm-mm, that's not what Paul is saying, although that is important. Okay, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but that's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about is this. There is a true version of you, and as the body of Christ, as people in the church, as fellow Christians, we are looking out for that true version of you, okay? And when we speak to other people, we're speaking that version of you into existence. So I'll give you an example. You are loved. You might not feel loved right now, but the true version of you is a loved being. And so when we talk to each other, we talk as if that is the truth. That's the truth that Paul's talking about. You are beautiful. When God created you, he made something beautiful. And God doesn't make crap. You have worth. Now, I don't know about your upbringing, but maybe some people treated you in a way that made you believe that you have no value. But when we're amongst brothers and sisters, when we're amongst each other, we look at each other and say, you may have had that upbringing, but here, you have worth. You are a valuable person. Why? Because you have the image of God in you. This one's a big one. You reflect our God well. But I was like doing some really stupid stuff. But when we speak truth to each other, we speak the truth of the version of the person that God's making you into. You reflect God well. Now, Paul understands that there is an opposing force, right? There's something that's trying to help us, that's pushing us away from the person that God created us to be. So Paul warns us about that in the next verse. He says this, in your anger, do not sin. What does that look like? Well, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Apparently, Paul thinks that letting anger simmer inside of yourself makes you less the true you. Have you ever been like so upset with somebody, it's eating away at you? And you thought, if I just sleep on it, I'll get better the next day, but it's just gotten bigger in your heart, that hate. And Paul says, when that happens in your heart, you're becoming less and less the version of you that God intended you to be. And then he continues. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul thinks that if you are creative and if you're making something as a gift to somebody else, that makes you more the version of who God created you to be. And not only that, the person who receives the thing that you created, that person becomes more the person that God intended that person to be. He says, start doing this in your gatherings, right? So if you're making, you know, friendship bracelets, make it for somebody else. And then in doing so, you're becoming a giving person and you're becoming more the person that God intended you to be. And the person who's receiving that gift and receiving that good gift of love from somebody, you're becoming more like the person that God intended you to be. And then we get to the verse that we were talking about earlier. So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, building up towards what? The person that God intends you to be, right? According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this edifying speech thing that Paul is talking about is not just like, hey, you know, looking good today. Like, that's not what he's talking about. Although you could say that, that's good, you know. What he's saying is you need to speak truths about who that person is meant to be. And in doing so, you are helping them become more and more the person that you're helping them take off their old selves and put on the self, the new self that they're meant to be. And if you don't do that, if you do the exact opposite, he gives us a warning in the next verse. He says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were once, you were sealed for the day of redemption, that day that Christ is coming. He says this, he says, right now, God, the Holy Spirit, is forming you more and more into the person that you're meant to be. When you use your words to speak the opposite of that, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You're working against God. Quick summary. The Holy Spirit is building you up into the person you were meant to be. Every day, God is working in your heart, making you more and more the person you're meant to be. And guess what? Your words can assist or work against the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to use the right words when we talk to other people because you can be working against what God is trying to do. You are deforming somebody. You are helping them take off the new self and put on the old self if you are using the wrong words. So, our words matter. Our words matter like you would not understand. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, and we'll talk about this in the next few weeks, he even says, if you use the wrong words, you might be bringing hell and setting people on fire with the words that you're using. You might be bringing hell into somebody's life. You're deforming them. You're pulling them away from the person that they were meant to be. When you read through the New Testament, you'll see a lot of letters that Paul wrote. And I don't know if you noticed this before. Maybe some of you have. Every time Paul starts his letters, he starts off by saying, to the saints of the church in Ephesus, or to the saints of the brothers and sisters in Corinth, to the saints of Colossae, to the saints of, he always starts with the saints of, and then you read on the letter and it talks about how bad they are. Like in 1 Corinthians, it's like, you guys, there's some weird stuff happening at your church, and especially that guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, that's not right, you know, right? But he still calls them saints. And this is interesting because when Paul addresses them, he doesn't call them sinners. I know like in some church cultures, like it's the thing to say like, oh, I'm just a sinner. I disagree. I don't think you guys are sinners. I think that's offensive to what Jesus did on the cross. When Paul looks at you, he doesn't see, when Paul thinks about you, and when Paul thinks about how God sees you, he doesn't see you as sinners who happen to do good things every once in a while. He sees you as saints who happen to have a sin problem. You know, years ago when I was in seminary, my professor, because every time you go to, when you're trying to get a degree in seminary, you have to take a psychology class. And my psychology professor once told us how important it is to identify, like to bring out somebody's identity first before you make some accusation. And the example she gave me was interesting because, you know, it's like, oh, that's a good example, professor. I'll use it one day in church. And then it actually happened. I'm like, oh, it's my own example now. This is great, right? So I was at a Target a long time ago, and I saw this girl, this young girl, and the mom, right? And the girl, you know how little kids are. Like sometimes they just go on the ground. They're like, no, I want to buy. Like, she really wanted something. And mom's like, no, and being stern, right? And it's like, no, no. And gets on the ground, starts kicking everything. Ah, I want, right? And then that mom looked at the girl and says, stop being such a brat, right? Like, just get up. And my professor had something to say about that. Like, I'm like, oh, I just witnessed it too. He says, you don't start off by saying that you're a brat, so stop being a brat. He says, no, you have to start with by saying, you are a good girl. And good girls don't behave that way. You always start with the identity of the person, right? That girl, I don't know that girl, but chances are she's a good girl who happened to have a tantrum at that moment, right? It's so important to start with identity. You guys are probably thinking about, oh man, I'm such a sinner. I've done this, I'm wrong here, right? You guys are beloved creations of our holy God. And when he looks at you, that's what he sees. And every day you dwell with God, the more and more you become that person that you were meant to be. And we have the privilege of playing a role in that development by using words to push that person in the direction that the Holy Spirit is walking that person in that same direction. So my question to you this week is this. Are your words assisting or grieving the Holy Spirit? Are your words assisting or grieving the Holy Spirit? Do your words cast a vision for the future of who that person can be? Or are your words pulling that person back into the person that they were? Are you contributing to the corruption of the identity of the person you're talking to? And this is why Paul says it is so important for you to use the right words when you talk to other people. Because if you use the right words, you could be propelling them into a brighter future, making them more and more the person they were meant to be. Amen? All right, let's pray.